Good morning. Now, reality TV shows have been around for a long time, but in the last 20 years, they have become really popular. One of the worst TV shows, reality TV shows of all times, I believe, was Big Brother. Now, Big Brother started in 2001, and the first season of Big Brother, there was 1.4 million people who watched it. The contestants on the first Big Brother were clueless as to how many people were watching. When they were evicted from the house, every contestant was shocked at their new popularity. They had no idea what was going on outside the house. The show went on for another 8 years, and by the end, the expectation of how people outside the house were looking in was known by all the contestants. After a few years of the show, the contestants knew exactly what they were going into. And they knew how they were being perceived by those people watching. It would have been naive for a contestant to sign up for a show like that without knowing what was going on and what was going to happen and what was going to be seen by those outside. We as Christians can also be naive by thinking that what happens inside our church is not seen by those outside, that the way in which we act, the way in which we live our lives, and the way in which we relate to each other is not seen or noticed by those outside the church. Paul calls us not to be naive. Paul explains to Titus that his actions, as well as our actions, can be used against us and can condemn us. They can be used to draw people closer to the gospel, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Please pray with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, open our ears and hearts to hear your word clearly. Help us to be imitators of Christ, not ashamed of the gospel. Help us not to profess to know you, but deny you with our lives and actions. Help us to be willing to continue to grow in faith and love for each other. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, it's just a coincidence that my in-laws, Ron and Bronwyn, are right at the moment in Crete. And they are there, and they've been sending pictures to us, and they actually have sent a greeting to the church here in Helensburg. And it's quite fascinating because we're looking at Titus, which is a letter from Paul. And Paul sends greetings to Titus to the church in Crete. And right now we have somebody in Crete, a warden, who sends greetings to us here in Helensburg 2,000 years later. But his greeting is not like this one we've got here. This one here from Paul is actually the word of God. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, has written this. And last week, Matt Alder spoke to us on chapter 1. He explained that knowing the truth leads to godliness, leads to a life that is transformed by the gospel. He asked us to consider who should teach and that we should be on the lookout for godly leaders. Our passage today moves from leaders to the wider church, that is, to all of us. The passage today starts with Paul giving Titus a distinct instruction to teach what accords with sound doctrine. We see that what Titus is to teach is in contrast to what Paul has both experienced while he's in Crete and what he's heard about people in Crete. So what is sound doctrine? Well, if we go back in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul explains that in Crete, the that there were many who were insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. And then also in verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So Titus, in contrast to that, is given a distinct instruction to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this is not the first time Paul has used this phrase, sound doctrine. If you look with me in chapter 1, verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then also in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. And also in 2, verses 1, he uses the phrase sound doctrine. Now, in all these three circumstances, this word sound can also be translated healthy. Paul is emphasizing that healthy doctrine or healthy teaching is at the center of our lives as Christians. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we will see how this healthy doctrine should shape the relationships we have and the way we live. Healthy doctrine produces healthy relationships in the body of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't actually explain to Titus this sound doctrine, this healthy doctrine, and what it should look like. In our passage today, he does it just a bit further on in chapter 2, 11 to 15, and Ryan is going to be speaking on this next week. I'm looking forward to hearing that. I'm looking forward to him expanding this for us. But we need to look at it briefly just to understand the importance of sound doctrine and healthy doctrine and what Paul is talking about. So look with me at chapter 2, verses 11 onwards. Paul explains that healthy doctrine is the foundation of our Christian life through the grace of God that has bought us salvation through Jesus Christ for all people. The grace of God trains us to live transformed lives, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the glory of God in the return of Jesus Christ. We are to live in this present age, being certain of what Christ has already done for us on the cross, once and for all. And we need to be looking forward to the glorious day, waiting for the future we have with him. In verse 15, Paul writes, declare these things, teach these things. What Paul is explaining here in 11 to 15, in 14, is sound doctrine. It is healthy doctrine. It is what will govern what we are looking at in this passage today. We are to live lives now in light of this teaching. And we are to see that how we relate to each other, relate to this teaching, we need to do this in light of this healthy doctrine. So, in light of our certainty of Christ's work on the cross, and as we look forward to that eternal glory, Paul focuses our attention today on two things. The first is the way in which we relate to each other in the church. And the second is that our relationships within the church, our way of life, is outwardly seen by the world around us and influences their view of doctrine and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the five different groups, we have older men, older women, young men, and slaves. These five groups will include pretty much everybody in the church. But the first four are more concerned about the internal affairs in the church, internal relationships within the body of Christ. And the last one, the slaves, is more concerned about external relationships. Let me explain that a bit further. In chapter 2, verses 2, it talks about older men being sober-minded, self-controlled, sound in faith. Verse 3, the older women also have to be reverent in behavior and to teach what is good, to train the younger women. Verse 5, the younger women are to be self-controlled and pure. And in verse 6, the younger men are to be self-controlled. And then in verse 7, Paul stops and explains to Titus that his actions are not only seen internally, but also seen externally by the people outside the church. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then he goes on and talks about slaves or those in the workforce. So there is a transition in verse 7 where Paul changes his concern from people in the church to those outside the body of Christ. Well, most of you know that I grew up in Papua New Guinea. And in PNG, like a lot of cultures, and actually think like that culture in Crete, it is necessary to understand your position and your place within your society, within your village, and in the workplace before you can relate to people. When someone new comes in, everyone needs to know their rank, their position, and their relation to people around them to know if it is culturally appropriate to talk to them and to have a relationship with them. Every relationship is based on your position in society. My dad was the manager of the training program for new missionaries. He was called boss by all the locals. This term was the term they used in order to relate to him, regardless of whether or not they were actually employed or actually worked for him. And this determined the type of relationship he would have with those he came into contact with on a day-to-day basis. In cultures like this, determining and assigning roles and positions empowers people. It enables people to have meaningful relationships. Paul is doing this here so that he can empower people in their new lives in the body of Christ. So in the first six verses, we're going to look at our relationships within the church in light of healthy doctrine, in light of the gospel message. And then in verses 7 to 10, we are going to look at the way in which our relationships, our way of life, our life, our workplace is outwardly seen by the world around us. So, at this point, Paul, in verse 2, gets really specific about age groups. How do we tackle this? I'm guessing that as you heard this read, you picked an age demographic, you sat yourself in it, and you're now waiting to hear what Paul has to say to you and to your age group, and whether or not it is actually relevant to you today. While I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself, I am 39. I am no longer a young man, and I am definitely not an older man. I am middle-aged, and Paul does not address the middle-aged people, so I am off the hook. But in all seriousness, I actually started thinking about my son Atticus. He is 3, and he is a child. He is a young man, a little person. But as soon as there is someone younger than him, I want to teach him how to be an example, how to set an example for those younger than him. This made me consider the question, what is older and what is younger? At what age do you draw that line? I am an older man to some, and yet I'm a younger man to others. But in reality, Paul is not concerned about which group you fit into. He's actually showing us here that we all interact with one another, regardless of our age, in godliness and with a focus on healthy doctrine. So we all interact with one another, regardless of our age, in godliness and with a focus on healthy doctrine. So now let's look at verses 2-6 more closely. And we're going to do this in light of the fact that it is healthy doctrine that produces healthy relationships within the body of Christ. Let's read verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, when it says here older men, it's not actually referring to the same group as in chapter 1. It's not talking about the elders of the church. It's actually just referring to the older people, older men in the church. The words sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled all have to do with general restraint from indulging desires. Older men will be held accountable for their actions. Bill Hybels, I don't know if you know him or heard of him, but he was the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. It was a mega church in Chicago. He is being held accountable for his actions. And he is known for a quote. And I want to read this quote to you. It says, "Dignity does not flow down from heaven. It cannot be purchased nor manufactured. It is a reward reserved for those who labor with diligence." Dignity is a reward reserved for those who labor with diligence. And yet he, Bill Hybels, has resigned early from ministry, earlier this year, from being the senior pastor of Willow Creek due to numerous allegations of misconduct throughout his years as a pastor. Now, however you see this, it cannot do anything else but tarnish the Christian message, and it destroys relationships. Men like him have achieved amazing things in their life, but it all gets damaged, it all gets destroyed, because they cannot and they have not lived sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled lives. Lives that are sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is what Paul requires here of every man in Crete, and it is no different for us today. Just as healthy doctrine produces healthy relationships, so does poor doctrine, bad doctrine, damage and destroys and has a negative impact on relationships. A lot of us have experienced this in our lives, personal examples of where people we know have been led astray by the destruction and damage of poor doctrine. It is my desire as a father of Atticus to see him looking up to men who are worthy to be a role model, modeling soundness in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Men here at this church. Now, older women. Verses 3 and 4. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, Paul actually starts by saying, likewise, to the older women. They too, along with the older men, are to restrain from indulging desires. It seems like Paul has picked up on this theme in older men and older women. He seems to be picking up the point that it is very easy to slip into excess, into overindulgence, or into a life that they didn't live in their youth. My grandmother went to church pretty much every week of her life. She was softly spoken. She played the piano almost every week in church. She was reverent in behavior until the end, when she said, I have lived my life keeping my mouth shut. I'm about to die, so I will say what I want. There is never a time when old age can be used as an excuse for what you say, or an excuse to sort of slip into excess or into drinking too much wine. There is never a time when you have done your part, when you can step back and let the younger generation take over. Retiring is not an option. On the contrary, it says older women are to teach what is good and to train younger women. The position of the older women in the church is to teach and train the younger women. If you are not doing this, please start. Please help the younger women. You have so much wisdom and experience. You've already gone through what they are struggling with right now. Teach them, train them, encourage them in their faith. The glorious thing about being part of the body of Christ is that you don't need any other form of relationship with them. You don't need to be their grandmother or mother, or you don't need to be their daughter to have that relationship with them. You just need to understand that you are within the body of Christ and you are concerned with the spiritual health of those both older and younger than you. Paul states that this is all done for the sake of the gospel, so that the word of God may not be reviled, to enable healthy relationships through healthy doctrine. This is the best way we can care for each other's spiritual health. And now to younger women. Verses 4 onwards. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be revealed. Now, all of the women in this congregation fit into this category. So let's start by looking at the fact that he says that they should be working at home. This is very culturally specific, and we need to understand that it is not saying that you need to stay at home, look after the kids, and do the dishes. What Paul is saying here is that the home would have been the center of the household. The home is the center of economic production. The young women should be concerned with keeping the home economically secure. They may have to work outside the home to enhance the economic viability of the household. And what Paul is doing is he's actually giving the younger women a purpose and a position, not only in society, but also in the church, where before they may have been confused, they may have had no purpose or unsure of how they should live and how they should relate to others in the church. And they also need to be submissive to their own husbands. Men and women are equal. God has ordained that a man and a woman should become one through marriage. The two become one flesh, one unit. And yet it says here that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. What does this mean? Well, first of all, what it doesn't mean is that husbands can order their wives around. It doesn't mean that husbands have the authority to forcefully dictate what their wives should or shouldn't do. But what it does mean is that God has actually given a mission to the husband to lay down their lives for their wives. And submission is to put yourself under this mission. Our church needs to be raising and developing women who love their husbands and love their children. Now, Ella tells me quite often that Atticus is really easy to love. It's quite natural for her to love Atticus. But me, well, it's sometimes difficult to love me. Wow. Now, if you are married, don't look outside your marriage for comfort. Don't look outside your marriage for love. for something that you feel is lacking in your marriage. Paul is showing us that a husband and a wife, they're not meant to be two individuals living separate lives. They're not meant to find fulfillment independently. I actually believe that being submissive to their husbands can be seen in the focus and perseverance that a wife has for her husbands. We husbands are difficult sometimes to love. The way in which young women can be submissive to their husbands is actually a glorious image of the way in which Christ is submissive and sacrifices himself for the church. Christ himself, who is equal with the Father, submits to his Father's will. Now, if you have any further questions or want to discuss this further, please see Steve after the sermon. And now to the younger men. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And at first, it seems that the younger men get off quite easily. Just two words for the younger men: be self-controlled. Unfortunately, this is the one thing that I believe young men struggle with the most. If you could choose one thing that summarizes the struggle of a young man, it would be self-control. Self-control includes being able to manage your thoughts, your emotions, and also your actions. Having the power over your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions. The greatest enemy for productive and effective ministry is the lack of self-control. Without self-control, you can be ineffective and completely unuseful. This plays itself out as a struggle with alcohol, with what you spend your time doing, with what you look at on TV and watch on TV, with sexual temptation, with money, with pretty much every aspect of your life. Just as old men are being held accountable for their actions, so too the young men will also be accountable for their actions. But if you actually look at this passage again, it's not just the young men that need to be self-controlled. It's there in verse 2 for the old men, be self-controlled. In verse 3, the older women need to be reverent in behavior. In verse 5, it says to the young women, be self-controlled. And also to the young men in verse 6, be self-controlled. Self-control saves relationships. Being self-controlled saves marriages. Self-control prepares you for a life of godliness, being able to understand and to teach the truth, to teach sound doctrine. Self-control enables the sound doctrine, the healthy doctrine in our lives, to produce healthy relationships within the body of Christ. And then, in turn, this is what is seen and admired by those outside the body of Christ. In verse 7, Paul says to Titus, model good works, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. It is the same concept for how we relate to those outside the body of Christ. It's the same concept. Healthy doctrine produces healthy relationships outside the body of Christ. Our speech, what we do, will either turn people away from the church or attract them to it. Paul mentions to the slaves that they are to be submissive to their masters. Now, in Crete, slaves would have been the working class people. It's not like how we think of slaves today. However, you may feel like you're a slave sometimes at work. Paul is concerned that as we work, that our actions should be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, not taking things from work just because that's what everybody else is doing, but instead we are to show good faith, so that in everything that is seen by those outside the body of Christ, that in everything it may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I'd like to finish just with two little concluding remarks of application. Firstly, to my church, please teach the Bible. Do not think that it is the job of the minister on a Sunday. Do not fool yourself in thinking that this is somebody else's job. Teach the younger men and women. Be involved in Bible studies, in the youth group, in the youth and children's ministries in the church. Encourage those younger than you. Be men and women worthy of being looked up to. Be good role models to those younger than you. Take interest in their lives, and particularly in their spiritual health. Secondly, the way you live your life really does matter. It matters for the growth of the gospel. We cannot be naive about what others outside notice and what is so obvious to those around us. We are saved by grace, and we are called to live lives that are worthy of this gospel. We need to be self-controlled while we are young, and also while we are old. Having sound doctrine, having healthy doctrine, having a healthy understanding of the gospel is the thing that will change your relationships. I believe we are to declare all these things. Why? Because in verse 10 it says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, could it be said of you that in everything your life adorns the gospel? Does your life show your spiritual health and enthusiasm for this gospel? Or does it show something different? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the desire to know you more, to devote ourselves to good works for your glory. Help us to live lives that are seen by others and draws them to you. Help us to grow in spiritual health and enthusiasm for the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.